Well, as we come back to our series in Acts, we're near to the end. I think we have one more sermon left next week in Acts. We're in chapter 28. The year is around 60 AD. We're 30 years since Christ was crucified, buried, raised, and ascended. About 27 years since Stephen's death by stoning at the foot of Paul, at that time Saul. 26 years since Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, 20 years since the church plant in Antioch, 12 years since Paul's first missionary journey to Philistia, 10 years from his second missionary trip to Macedonia, about 6 years since his third missionary trip to Ephesus, and about 3 years since his arrest in Jerusalem. In his own words, written to the Corinthians, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he kind of sums up what took place over those two decades. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's speaking about all the different servants of Christ. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, but with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's the last 2 decades of Paul, kind of summed up for you right there of what took place in the midst of all of these missionary journeys. And it reminds me of what the Lord had told Ananias when he was calling Paul to himself. If you remember, he says, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine. He'll carry my name before the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That was spoken right as Paul was coming into faith. Wouldn't that scare a lot of us if that was when you were called into faith? This is what awaits you. There's going to be a lot of cost to this calling on the name of Christ, receiving him. Some of us look back and say, yeah, there was a cost. There has been things that have taken place that because of the name of Christ. Some of us don't, though. Some of us say, man, since I came to Christ, nothing's really happened to me because of the name of Christ. I'll challenge you this morning that something's wrong if that's the case. If there has been no tribulation because of the name of Christ in your life, you're probably living a little too invisibly, and you need to get a little bit more visible with your faith and with your walk with Christ. The last couple of weeks, we see that Paul has now been brought to Rome, just as the Lord had told him. When he encouraged him back when he was first brought under arrest, and he encouraged him and said that not only have you testified me here in Jerusalem, this is done. I need you now to testify about me in Rome. And so now we're here in this section. Paul has been brought safely through and he's arrived in Rome. And so we begin this morning in Acts 28, beginning with verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." And when they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you'll indeed hear but never understand. You'll indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." So Paul finally arrives in Rome. He gets settled in 3 days. Can you imagine, after all the things he's been through, 3 days he settles in, and what's top of his priority list? Basically, it's to see these Jewish brothers. Where is he staying? Well, because of the respect that he had gained from the soldiers and the centurions, he's allowed to secure his own housing. He's not placed into the Roman prison like a common prisoner. And although it is his own place, and sometimes I've read a couple of commentaries where they make it seem like he's got this nice apartment and he's holding court in this apartment. I want you to understand the full picture, that he's still in chains. There's a guard attached to Paul all the way through this. He's still a prisoner. And chained to this Roman guard, it's believed that he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus during this period. And in these letters, he speaks of himself as one in Ephesians 3, a prisoner of Christ. He talks about being a prisoner of the Lord. He calls himself an ambassador in chains. He refers several times to his bonds, his being imprisoned, and the fact that this is an object of shame. At the same time, though, you know, and this is why I think so many people forget that he's in chains and he's chained to a Roman guard, is that at the same exact time, during this period, he has this great impact on the city of Rome. His work was recognized, he writes, throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. If you don't understand who the Praetorian Guard is, that's the most elite. It's the best of the best of the Roman soldiers. And basically, these Praetorian troops, they got double pay because of how great they were. Really respected. They would be cut for counsel. Like, the guys wouldn't make decisions without making sure the Praetorian Guard were on board with it. And so Paul has become respected by those folks, the ranks of the Praetorian Guard, and probably because that ship captain and all of the things that happened at Malta and all those things got reported to them. And I'm sure as they talked one with another, they said, this is a man of honor. This is a man of integrity. It's a good man. And so they treated him differently, and he had a great impact on all of them, which I think then translates into why he had such an impact on the city of Rome. It says, not only the Roman guard, but we're told in Philippians that he speaks of his reputation being known into all the rest of the land, and it indicates being known throughout all of Rome, which is a city over 1 million people. And known also even, and he goes further in Philippians to say, that he was known and respected, recognized in Caesar's own household, both in it and about it. And so the impact of Paul during this period of time over the course of the next 2 to 6 years was incredible. And what happens is some that are in the Roman church become jealous and envious of him during this time. They start to stir up strife in their envy. He speaks to that in one of the letters. While he's in this period of Rome where he's able to have visitors, we know that he starts out with Luke and Aristarchus from the start, and then Timothy visits and stays with him. Tychicus came and he went. He's the one that kind of brings the letters and the correspondence back and forth. Onesimus, a runaway slave, somehow comes to faith and is his friend for a while, and we have the letter where we find out about him to Philemon. Then he's got Mark. It's really a beautiful thing when we learn that Mark has come and spent time with him, and Mark is now useful to him, and he writes in one of the letters that Mark is a co-laborer of mine. So there's a reconciliation with Mark. And then we hear about Justus and Epaphras. They're mentioned, but we don't know much about them. But we do know there's another one who starts out with him, Demas, who was close to Paul for a while. But he says the pull of the world pulled him away, and he forsook Paul, left him to go back to the world. So he's not been alone. He's had folks around him. But right now in this last section of Acts, we're going to deal with just these first, after these first 3 days, this first week. And so in verse 17, he settles there 3 days and he calls together the Jewish leaders. You know what he's trying to do, right? He's trying to get ahead of the news that's coming forward, because he's in chains. People are going to know he's going to be wanting to share the gospel, and people are going to know, why is he in chains? And people are going to start making stuff up. And so he wants to get to the leaders right away so that he can say, here's why I'm in chains. This is the reason. And so, and he tells them, and what he tells them is consistent with everything that he's told everyone else. It's a bold move, because he's in chains, he's facing trial, and he's facing trial because of the Jews. And so it's kind of bold that he calls the Jews in right up front to say, I want you to know the reason I'm in these chains is because of the Jews in Jerusalem. The charges against me come from them. Throughout his ministry, he received the worst treatment from the Jews who had rejected the gospel. Yet he calls for them to meet. He gets them together and wants them to know up front how he'd come to be in these chains. So they gathered and he explained to them. He says, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or our customs or our fathers, that was the charge and it wasn't true. He says, even though I was delivered by them into the hands of the Romans by the Jews, even though none of those things were true. He lets them know that he'd already been through several hearings, and in them, in each hearing, his case, those that were hearing it were ready to set him free because they couldn't find any proof. There was no evidence that any of the things that were charged against him were true. So they all said, we could let you go. But he lets them know they couldn't because it was politically unavailable to them. Politically, they weren't able to let me go, and so there was a stalemate that took place. So I appealed to Caesar. That's why I'm here in Rome. I appealed to Caesar, and he uses language in here in the Greek that he wants to make sure that they're aware. I'm here in front of Caesar to defend myself. I'm not making any charges against Israel or the Jews or any of you. I don't have a beef with you. This is only to defend against your beef with me. And so he lets them know, this is the reason that I've asked to see you so soon, so that you'd hear the whole story from me and not from the rumor mill or inflated gossip, to let you know firsthand that it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And that's kind of a code word, because they knew the hope of Israel was the Messiah. They knew right up front that he's one of them. Because of the Messiah that I'm in chains. This is his testimony, and he's consistent. If you remember before Felix in Acts 24, he says this to Felix, I admit to you, according to the way, which they all call a sect, that I do serve the God of our fathers. I believe everything in accordance with the law and the prophets, and I have a hope in God. Basically, when he's in front of Felix, he's telling him, he goes, I'm actually a true Jew. I actually believe the word of our fathers and of the prophets. I actually carry this hope that is told to us in the scriptures. He says, although I'm a follower of the way which they reject, I've not renounced my heritage. I still serve the God of our fathers. I still believe his word. In fact, I believe all of it, including this great hope. This hope that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. In Acts 26, when he's in front of Agrippa, he writes, I'm on trial for what? The hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He's in chains because of his great hope. This great hope. That's what we all have, is we have this great hope, don't we? And sometimes people were supposed to be ready with a defense for the hope that we have. What's your hope? I hope I get this new job. I hope I get my grandkid. I hope I get, right? We have all these different hopes. And it's a different hope that is talked about in this. This is, God had promised his people from the beginning, I will reconcile you to myself. I will find the way. I will make the way for you to return to me. I will, and it gets clearer and clearer through the Old Testament, I will send one, I promise, who will pay for your sins, one who will redeem you, one who will save you. I will come to you and make you my people, and you'll be reconciled. And so the great hope that all of them were waiting for was for this Messiah that would come, that would save them and bring them into the kingdom, that they would live forevermore with God. Is that your hope this morning? Do we have a great hope like this? You know, are we willing to be put into chains for the great hope that we have? The hope of heaven, the hope of eternity. Even in our prayer meeting this morning, we talked about this earth and how it's temporal. And we lose sight sometimes of eternity. The fact that we've been saved forevermore. It's because of my belief in God's Messiah, the hope of Israel, that God's promises are true, that they've been fulfilled, that this Messiah that he promised has come. His name is Jesus. It's because of my belief in him that I'm in chains. So Paul sets the record straight up front. That's why I'm here. That's what the chains are all about. And so it's funny because they're looking at him. They let him know. It's like, well, thanks for all that. We hadn't heard any of that before. Right? They basically go, you know, we haven't received any letters from Judea about you. And no one that has come from Judea has said anything evil about you. And some of the commentators come, think, how can that be? How can Jerusalem be so upset with him and have that not make its way over to Rome? Well, there's two reasons. One is, if you remember, Paul was on one of the very first ships out of there. And basically on the land, he was on one of the first ships to get in there. And so there hasn't been a lot of commerce back and forth since he's been sent over. Second, they find when they study this is the Jerusalem Jewish population did not have a lot to do with the Jerusalem population, the ones in Rome versus the ones in Jerusalem. And so there wasn't a lot of communication going back and forth. Not only that, but I think there's also another issue. 10 years earlier, if you remember when we were talking about Aquila and Priscilla who had come from Rome, do you remember why they were out from Rome? Because all of the Jews, both the Jewish believers and just the Jews themselves, were banished from Rome. They were all sent completely out of Rome. Why? Because they couldn't get along. There was all this infighting between the Jews and the Jewish believers. And so they were causing disruption and insurrection all over the place. And they said, I'm tired of all of it. You're out. Gave them an excuse to get rid of and expel all of the Jews out of Rome. And so 10 years earlier, all the Jews had been put out. Well, now, only recently, they've been let back in. And so the last thing that these Jewish leaders want to do is start anything up with this Paul, who's obviously well-connected to the Roman elite guard, even if he's their prisoner. That said, they do let him know. We have heard about this sect, the Way. And pretty much we've heard that everywhere and in every place, the Jewish people are opposed. We're opposed to those involved in the Way, its teaching and its beliefs. And so they said, but we'll hear you on this. We'd like to hear exactly what your views are. And so they schedule a time to come back and hear Paul on the subject. And so when they schedule this day and it comes, it says that from morning to night, the Jewish leaders of Rome came in large numbers to hear Paul's testimony. And throughout that day, what did Paul do? This is instructive for us this morning. This is one of the things I want to bring your attention to this morning. What did Paul do? He knew they were coming to hear about the Way, about his beliefs, about this Messiah. They wanted to know, what is it that you believe? What is this Christianity? What is it? What is this great hope that you have? And it was planned, which means this wasn't like on the fly. He had an opportunity to kind of think about it and plan for what he was going to say that day. And so Paul has an opportunity to defend this great hope, to share Jesus. He's prepared, And we're shown how he approached the opportunity. Beloved, I want you to pay attention because there's three elements of what he does that day that I think every single one of us needs to be aware of. So that when we're with those folks that have asked us, so tell me about this Christianity. And every once in a while it happens. I remember I was on an airplane and I had my Bible open. And the lady sitting next to me, I'm like, oh, please don't talk to me. Please don't talk to me. You know, you think as a pastor, it's like, oh, what an opportunity. I'm like, I just want to sleep. Please don't talk to me. And she goes, is that a Bible? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a teacher? Yes. What's it all about? Man, are you ready for that? I wasn't. I just wanted to sleep. You know, I just wanted to be left alone. And so I sat there for a minute. I just had to take a breath and pray and say, oh, wow, it really does happen that way sometimes. You know, would you please tell me about Jesus? You know, it's like, we pray for that. Lord, give me people that would ask us about Jesus. But you know what? When he sends them, you sigh. You run. We need to be ready with a defense for the hope that we have in Christ. And so this morning, I want you, when Paul prepared, I want you to see the elements of what he has. And think to yourself this morning, am I prepared? If someone asked me about the hope I have, am I prepared to share with them in an intelligent way, in a coherent way? Yeah. Now I want to let you know that the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words. You don't have to worry about, well, what am I going to say? But it doesn't keep us away from being ready with a defense. We need to think about what it is we believe. What is the hope that I have? And so anyway, what words? What did Paul do? Well, we're going to see right here is he expounded, he testified, and he tried to convince them about Jesus. Those three things. He expounded, he testified, and he tried to convince them about Jesus from God's word. So first he expounded. It's a great word. Exetetheto. I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, but I like the ring of it. Exetetheto. It means, it's a great Greek word that means more than just to explain clearly. A lot of your Bibles say expound or explain clearly. And explain clearly is not bad. It starts you down the path of understanding what this word means. But it means more. It means to lay something out clearly for understanding, for simple understanding. And if you go one layer beneath that, it means to bring out the meaning in a sequence, in an orderly way, to expose what's being said in a manner that could be understood even by a child. Let me tell you there, bringing out the meaning in a sequence, in an orderly way, to expose what's being said in a manner that even a child could understand. You know, from this word, we get exegesis, we get exposition. Some of you know that I'm an expository preacher. I hope to be. I want to be that. That's what I was trained to do by my previous pastor and elders, and it's what I've been called to do. I can't preach any other way. What do? It's exposition. It's verse by verse. Chapter by chapter, in sequence, in an orderly way, trying to bring out its meaning, not my meaning, its meaning, in a clear enough manner that even a child could understand. I don't always succeed in that. I know sometimes stuff goes over your head, sometimes stuff goes over my head, but that's the intent. That's the desire, is to do this. I believe it's what he's called me to do. Some of you would laugh to yourself saying, verse by verse? You go word by word. Sometimes you go syllable by syllable, but we do. We go through it all, right? Verse by verse, and we're about next week to finish Acts. We ate every single word of Acts together. Isn't that something? Almost 3 years. But there isn't a word, there isn't a verse in Acts that we didn't expose, that we didn't consider. I think that that's worthwhile. So did Paul. And so Paul begins with exposition. The one thing before I leave it, though, is the part that we sometimes miss is to make it clear so that even a child could understand. Beloved, I've heard some of you with some of the presentations of the gospel, some of these different things, and I find in myself, so often we complicate the gospel. So sometimes we rehearse it so much that we want to get every single theological point in, you know, with someone who's just blind and needs to see. We complicate it, and we so often want to dress it up, make it intellectually relevant. Paul did the exact opposite of that. He explained that his method to the Corinthian church. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, he tells them how he does it, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see that his method was not lofty speech. It wasn't worldly wisdom. He wanted the power in the message, that it would come from God, not from him, not from me. That's the mistake that we often make. We want people to respond to us. That's not the goal. The goal is for them to respond to him. Keep that in mind when you share the gospel. It isn't up to you to win them. It's up to him to win them. You just share the truth. And so what Paul does first is he expounds to them. And what did he expound? He tells us later, through the law and the prophets, God's word. But what's he expounding? What's he making clear to them? They want to know. When you say that you're a part of the way, when you say you're following Jesus Christ, when you say that you're a Christian, when you say you're a believer, when you say any of those things, he goes, yeah, that's Christian speak. What does that mean? What do you believe? What's your hope? He expounds it. Well, when I say this, this is what I mean. And sequentially and in an orderly way, he clearly brings it out so that they can see it, so that even a child could understand it. Now, he's going to try and convince them to accept and receive. But Paul knows that's up to the Lord. That's between them and him. It's the same way Jesus taught. If you remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He exposited and he expounded the context of the entire Old Testament to them. The context. A lot of times when I was young and I would hear the gospel being presented, so rarely do people take time to give the context. If you're not on fire and burning and going to be judged and go to hell, you don't really need a Savior. And so you got to give the context. In the beginning, God who's the creator, God who's sovereign, God who sets forth his standard, God who cares for you, loves you, but he's also mighty. He's God. He's almighty. One day, we're going to stand before him in judgment. One day, we're going to give account for the way in which we've lived our life. One day, we're going to look at him and say, this is what I did. The context. But in that context, you see, but not only is he almighty, not only is he a judge, not only is he full of justice and righteousness and holiness, he's also a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion and long-suffering and patience. He's a God that has loved you from before the foundations. He loved you before he created you. There's an idea behind this. And all the way through his scriptures, you can expound it, that his message has been consistent. Turn away from the world. Turn away from them. And turn back to me. Repent and come home. The story of the prodigal son. Come home. A father who desires his children to come home and exalts over them when they do, rejoices when they come home. And so when we're expounding who God is, it's good to get the fear of God into them, that he is a God who is mighty. He is a God to be reckoned with. He is a consuming fire. Every sin will be punished. Every sin will be punished. The question is, will Jesus be punished for you, or will you be punished for yourself? He loves you. He wants you. And so this is what he does. He expounds to them. This is God's promise. You know, that's what he's always kind of incredulous. Paul says, I'm the one who truly believes what God said in his word. I'm the one who truly has read all of the prophets and all of the law. I understand what he said. He said, I'm going to send someone to save you. I'm going to send this lamb who's going to take away the sin of the world. I'm going to give this final sacrifice, and I'm going to reconcile you to myself. I'm going to redeem you. I'm your savior. And forevermore, you will live with me, and your sins will be forgiven, and your sins will be pardoned. Though they be like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Paul says, I believe those things. I'm in chains because the Jews who hold these scriptures don't. He's come. And so then second, after he expounds the context, he then testifies to the kingdom of God. I want you to see something here. Paul gives his testimony. What's your testimony? It's the things that you've seen. The power of the gospel that's been at work in your own life, what you know to be true and how you know it by God's grace. Paul gives his testimony. It's his defense for the hope that he has as a believer, his belief that the kingdom has come, that the kingdom, what had come in Christ Jesus, and he's able to give proofs and evidences of what God has been doing in his life. We're all told, beloved, by Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, to always be prepared to give an answer, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, but do it. What's your testimony? Some people don't like it when we hear personal testimonies. I don't care what that person's experience was. I just want to know what God's word says. No, we do want to know what your experience has been. Why do you believe this? We need to be able to share with folks, this is how I've come to believe. It may not be the same for you. For some, it's a verse. For some, it's in a prayer. For some, it's every single one of us. We could take a list. It's all different. What's the same is it's the same Christ. It's the same Jesus. It's the same blood that was shed on the cross. But God treats every single one of us individually. And part of us sharing the gospel is saying, I believe this to be true. You know what the next question is? Why? How? I was blind. And now I see. That's a testimony that's true. I don't know much about theology. I don't know much about, but I know this. I didn't see before, and now I see, and it was him. It was him who did it. That's a simple testimony. There was a time in my life when I would read this book, and I didn't understand a word on it. It was boring. People said it was written well. I couldn't get into it at all. And now it's alive in my hands. Now it's my food. It's where I run to when I'm scared. It's where I run to when I'm sad. It's where I rejoice. It's where I sing. It's where I meet with him. There's a real difference in my life. Is there a real difference in your life? Is the power of God, the power of the creator of the heavens and the earth, he sent his spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He's in you, working in you. Is that power visible? Can you point it out? Can you say, I was blind and now I see? This is who I was. This is who I am. It's a powerful testimony to truth. There is power in the gospel. And this is how that power has been enacted in my own life. All that is a side note. We stick to the gospel. We stick to Jesus. But Paul testified, this kingdom has come. I'm a part of this kingdom. Question I asked earlier, do you know what you believe? What proof or evidence is in your life that you believed it? What do you point to in your life that when you say, well, how did I come to believe? What was it? How did that work? Can you explain it? Can you talk about it? This is your testimony. What verses did God show you? What verses did he open up to you for the first time? When was it that first time when your heart was just warmed, strangely warmed, and all of a sudden for the first time you felt his arms around you and you recognized, I'm not alone. This is real. This is true. When was that first time when you were reading through the Bible and all of a sudden you just recognized, not so much an emotional thing, but an intellectual thing, it's like, I really believe this. When did I start believing this? I believe this now. Every one of you has a different relationship with this truth, but there has to be a proof. There has to be a truth there for you, right? There is a was and a now, a then and a now is. What's your confidence in? Paul testified to the kingdom of God, his sovereignty. His promises are true. He said he would save his people. His Messiah would bring in the kingdom. And from morning to night, he gave proofs and evidence. Remember in his trial, there was no proofs and evidence. But when he's defending, let me give you proofs and evidence. Let me tell you about stuff. Let me tell you about the healings. You can go check them out. Let me tell you about the differences in people's lives. Let me tell you about the transformation. You should see some of the people when they walked into this church and see them today. Do you know that I can say the same thing? Is God at work and in power in this place? Yep. I can point you to proofs. There's evidences of his handiwork here in our midst today. We have an awesome God. We need to let people know that he's at work today, as it's not just here in the pages of Scripture. It continues. And so he expounds the Scriptures. He testifies of the reality of the kingdom of God. And third, he then tries to convince them. In his letters, you'll find that Paul sometimes he'll warn them. Sometimes he'll reason with them. Sometimes he will beseech them. Sometimes he tries to persuade them. You know, there's times when he begs them. Whatever it takes, Paul's all things. He just wants to get you in. He wants you to hear the message. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to know Christ. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. He wants to see you in glory one day. In all cases, he shares the gospel. Jesus is the Christ, him crucified, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, forgiveness in Jesus alone. This is the model, beloved. If you're a process-driven person, give yourself these three keys. Make sure when I'm talking to an unbeliever, I've got these three things in it. First, I'm going to expound the context. Our great God created the world, and he created man. And man fell into sin, and into that sin came death and judgment. Every single person has sinned. All have fallen short. There's no one righteous, not even one. Everyone is at enmity with God. Everyone will face judgment. Every sin will be paid for. That's the truth, as simple as I can make it. And then I move into my testimony. I too am a sinner, just like you. I'm in the same place that you were at. I didn't believe this stuff. But one day, someone shared it with me in a clear manner, and the Holy Spirit, God, opened my heart, opened my eyes. And I believed. I surrendered. I followed him, and my life has been forever changed. We move from our testimony into our plea. He can do the same for you. The reason I'm sharing this with you is I hated it when people would come and give me the gospel. I always talk about it. I went to the movie theater, and there would be the people out on the sidewalk saying, "Are you saved?" And I'd be like, "No," I just leave them. And you know, I didn't want to talk to them. I just hated being bothered, and so I would avoid these people that were going to confront me with it. And so I know what it's like. I don't like people knocking on my door. I don't like people intruding in my life. I get it. That's why I've tried to be gentle and respectful with you. I've been hoping for the last 3 years that you would see in my life a difference and ask me, "Why are you so different?" And now you just have. So I'm going to tell you, and it might be offensive to you. It might seem politically incorrect to say what I'm about to say, but I was a sinner and I was going to hell. I was going to be judged for my sin and I was going to pay for it myself. And I would spend the rest of eternity apart from God. But Christ. He died on a cross. He paid for my sin. I believe it to be true. My heart has been forever changed. And now here I am telling you about the change in my life. Who would have thought that 25 years ago? You knew me as a kid. You knew me before. And you know me now. Is there a difference? You know in your heart, late at night, that you're not right with the Lord. He's planted an understanding, a knowledge of himself in you, and you're trying to push it down, and you know that you're in this struggle to push down this knowledge and fear of God. Stop struggling against it. Open his word. Give him a chance. Listen to his voice. Believe. Turn. He'll forgive you. I beg you. I love you. I've been praying for you. Not in a bad way, saying, I pray for this guy because he's such a rotten sinner. I prayed for you because I love you. You're my brother. I want to see you. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to see you safe. Gosh, when we grab our daughter in our arms, we say, I love you. I'll never stop sharing with you the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'll never stop praying for you. I'll never stop hoping and waiting for you to open your eyes and to receive him. Your sister, your brother, your parent. While today is still today, don't ever stop. So that's his process. Something that we should hold to. He doesn't end it there, though. And it says that the response was that some believed and some didn't. Beloved, I will tell you, that's one of the things that's frightening about sharing the gospel, and it's one of the things that's encouraging about sharing the gospel. It's frightening because not all of them are going to believe. Some of them, and when they don't believe, the people that reject what you believe are going to come against you. You've created an enemy. Why? Because they're now an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ. And you know what? No matter how much you try, there's a wall that's been built there. But some will. You know, the other thing with some that don't, what's encouraging about that is it's not up to me. Paul gives a pretty good gospel. And not everyone he gave his gospel to believed. Who are you? You're not Paul. So stop beating yourself up that, oh, I didn't do it right. Did you share your testimony? Did you share God's word? Did you do your best? Did you pray and love this person? Did you, in your heart, desire to see them in the kingdom with God? You did it right. So some of them don't believe. And so Paul, in order, I don't know if it's, all right, I'm getting tired and I want you to go or what, but he says this next part. And this next part is they left after he said it. He says, well, basically that makes sense. You know, I understand the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah, go to this people and say you'll indeed hear but never understand. You'll indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart's grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see and hear and understand and turn and God heal them. This is Isaiah 26:27, and God sent this word to his people Israel through the prophet Isaiah, that because of their continued hard-heartedness, their continuous refusal to turn to him, they became hard of hearing and blind to the truth. Over and over and over, if you read the prophets, God sends the same message to his people. Jeremiah 7, 25, 26, he says, since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I've sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising early, sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear. They stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. Paul's just in a long line of those speaking for the Lord to people who turn off their hearing, who then later can't even hear anymore. They can't even see anymore. It's the same message that's been expounded through the ages, through generations. Every time you share the gospel, understand that you are a spokesman for God. You're in this long line of his messengers carrying the gospel. And you too can say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit was right when he said that people can see, but they won't see. They can hear, but they won't hear. And over time, because they wouldn't look and they wouldn't listen, They can't even hear him anymore. They can't even see him anymore. Now, sometimes we say, well, I know some people like that. Let me tell you that no one is outside the reach of God, so don't stop trying. But I will warn those of you in here today that have been putting this off. Every time you hear the gospel, every time your heart flutters and stirs a little bit, what if it's true? Maybe it's true. And you overcome it and say, no, I won't. You just put another layer of calluses around your heart. You just made it a lot harder to hear it. I don't know how many more times you're going to hear the gospel. Tomorrow is not promised to anyone. This could be the day. This could be the moment that God is telling you, respond. Don't not respond, I beg you. Give yourself to him. Check it out. Just don't turn it off. Say, you know what, I'll check this out. I'll read his Bible and then go and do it today. Don't put it off. Because you continue, he goes on. He basically says, you know, the Holy Spirit was right about some of you. And because you continue to refuse to listen, reject what you see, you've become deaf and blind. Your hearts have grown harder every day. And he finishes it off with a stinging declaration. Therefore, I want you to know something. This gospel, God's salvation, has now been sent also to the Gentiles. And you know what? They will listen. Oh, I'm out of here. They leave. Hard to hear, hard to bear. They departed, some believing unto life, some rejecting unto death and judgment. To some, Paul was the aroma of life. And to some, he was the stench of death. Paul told the Roman Jews that the Gentiles will listen. I think I'm speaking to a room full of Gentiles. Are you listening? He said, you will listen, so listen. If you've heard and you believe, then the question I would ask you this morning is, are you expounding and testifying and sharing Christ with those around you at every opportunity? From our scripture reading in Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice and have not turned it to him, I wrote this about 20 times on my page as I was thinking this and praying about this in my study. If you've not turned to him, I beg you to turn to him now. Surrender. Whatever is holding you back, let it go. Trust him. If you've heard his voice and believed, then I want you to go and share this hope of Christ that you have. Today, we don't have refuge tonight, so you got an hour and a half that you had scheduled that now you have open. Call that family member that you love, that you stopped praying for, that you think is too far, and just start a conversation. You know what the pastor told me today in church? He said, no one's ever beyond the grasp of God and his grace. And I thought about you because I love you so much. I just wanted to have one more opportunity to let you know how much I love you and how much I want you to know the truth, what I believe. Can we take 5 minutes? Try it. Go home to that loved one that's in your family. Go to the next door neighbor. Go, some of you have next door neighbors that you guys are praying with and teaching and talking with. Go and share. Testify. Paul, in chains, never stopped sharing the love that he'd found in Christ Jesus, his Lord. If you take anything away from Paul, the Acts, is that